Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 19 is our sermon title as we meditate upon the unfathomable sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ that procured our salvation and the unsearchable riches of present and future blessings that comes by his resurrection from the dead after 3 days. By this, heaven is won and hell is vanquished. All who receive this good news by simple faith accepts the kindness of God and should not perish but have everlasting life. The cross is a greatest symbol of the love of God for you and me. And Jesus sought to explain this to his disciples in this text of scripture. Verse 17 of Matthew chapter 20, if you would turn there. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him. And on the third day, he shall rise again. In the parallel account in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 18, verse 34. It is said that the disciples understood none of these things after Jesus spoke to them. They could not understand what Jesus was in fact saying and doing. And the text in Luke's Gospel says that this truth was, as it were, hid from them, although it was given to them. Neither knew they, Luke writes, the things which were spoken. Although when you read through the Gospels, up to this point in time, Jesus has mentioned his coming suffering 4 times. This is the 4th time that he has mentioned this. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 32, the disciples were described as being amazed. They were startled. They were shocked by what they heard. And they were afraid. They were frightened by the truth that was revealed to them concerning the humiliation and the suffering that their master would have to endure, and what victory and glory that shall come when he would be raised from the dead. The Lord wants us to see with the Spirit's eye the truth concerning God's great plan of redemption that the human mind cannot fully comprehend, except we submit to the will of the Blessed Spirit as God would reveal his truth to us. 2 thoughts from our text. Unfathomable sacrifice, verse 17 to 19a, and unsearchable riches, verse 19b. The first thought, unfathomable sacrifice. The place of sacrifice is going to be Jerusalem. And Jesus told his disciples, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And verse 29 tells us that Jesus and his disciples would take the route from the east via the Jordan River near Jericho, bypassing Samaria. And in this journey, if you were to visit the Holy Land, you would see that it is going to be an uphill task. Uphill climb, 2,500 feet, within a very short distance, they're going to make this ascent. This would be Jesus' final journey. 3 years in his ministry, he has gone up to Galilee, to the uttermost part of the northern territory of Israel. And then he came back and he went forth again. And this is to be the third and the final time. He would be going to Jerusalem. And he informed his disciples. As you read this text, as I read this text, I'm reminded of God's instruction to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. If you would just put your fingers on Genesis 22 as we look at Matthew chapter 20 to help us to see the parallel account. Verse 22, or verse 2 of Genesis 22 says, "And he, the Lord, said to Abraham, 'Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of.'" This is the same instruction that God the Father instructed his only begotten Son to do. To offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. But this call was given 2,200 years later. Well, you see, Isaac was spared. He was not sacrificed at the stake. But Jesus was sacrificed. An unfathomable truth predicted by the Lord himself before the event. Though Jesus was sinless, he was made sin for us to bring us sinners back to God. The Apostle Paul would explain this in AD 57. Jesus was crucified in AD 33. 24 years later, Paul would write to the Corinthian Christians, explaining what Jesus did on the cross. What was he doing? Why did he have to go the way of the cross? 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul wrote, he says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus is going to be that substitute for sin. He would be that sacrifice. And the prophet Isaiah made this extraordinary statement 700 years earlier to predict and affirm an unimaginable sacrifice that would take place. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, in our memory verse, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was studying the cross work of Christ, he was led to ask this very searching question. He said, "Did God do that without feeling? Did God do that without suffering?" It is a great mystery. As we think of the account, how Abraham was so deliberate in his obedience to God's instruction to have his son sacrificed. You know, he was asked to take that 3-day journey. And when God instructed him immediately, early that next morning, he began the journey. He took Isaac with him. He took his servants with him. And they went on the journey to Mount Moriah. We see the unfathomable nature of what that sacrifice demanded of the Father to give his son. As you think of Abraham, what went on in his mind as he bring his son in obedience to the commandment of God to the altar of sacrifice? 3 days. And so, John 3:16 takes on a whole new meaning in this light. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God the Father gave. What a loaded verb, pregnant with meaning. If you look at the life of Abraham, he had to wait 25 years when God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees and promised to him that his seed will be like the stars in the sky and the sands of the sea. And he obeyed and he packed up and he made his way to the promised land. And he waited 25 years before God would give Isaac. And you know, by that time, Sarah was 90 years old. The womb was already barren, way beyond the age of woman. And 20 years later, after waiting for 25 years, God asked him, nearly 45 years later, when the son is already a big boy or a young man, to now sacrifice the son. I want us to be able to understand what went on, what was going on in that sacrifice when the father sent the son. God enacted it through the life of Abraham. An unimaginable test that God put Abraham through. Jesus was finally sacrificed at the age of 33 and a half years. And we recall how Abraham had to send Ishmael away. You know, Ishmael was the son that came out of his impatience. And the son that came was already a young man when God instructed him, send him away. And it is hard enough, you know, the text in Genesis tells us how he loved Ishmael and he had to send Ishmael away. But here, Isaac, the son of God's choice, God said to him, bring him to the altar of sacrifice. It is almost impossible to ask of a father to do such an act. And so we want us to understand what is going on in this redemption plan that God was giving out. It was a precursor of what the Father would do at Mount Calvary. God would send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to die for us. And so Jesus would be making his final journey to Jerusalem. And that's why he says these words, And so you see that Genesis 22 tells us that immediately after Abraham received the word from God, with no hesitation, he set out on that journey to Moriah. And you see here our Lord Jesus also. He would be the one suffering. He knew that he would be going to the altar of sacrifice. It is a one-way journey. And yet, he began the journey. What was going on in Abraham's mind? It must be very hard. He loved his son, and yet he was asked to give up his son. Every parent will understand this pain, the intensity of that love, or the intensity of that trial. And if you were to think carefully, this is what our Lord would be going through. And Abraham, in Genesis 22, verse 3, was so deliberate in all his actions. If you were to look there, it says here, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. The conjunction "and" was added in order to show the deliberateness, the emphasis. It showed the depth of faith that this man, Abraham, possessed. He obeyed the will of God, although he can see that it is obviously a loss for him. He could have said, "No, I won't go. I don't want my son to be sacrificed." And yet he did. He trusted God. Abraham was put to the test. And his devotion was unwavered. His priority was first to the obedience of God. Abraham told the young men that were with them that he would go alone to the place ahead for worship. Verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to him." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. He knew in his heart the contradiction of his words, that God has instructed Isaac to be sacrificed. How could this be fulfilled? He had trusted God. He had to trust God's care and ability to make a way for him. Dear friends, there are some times in our Christian journey when God would put us to a trial that is overwhelming. And it is in those moments that you are to exercise faith. When you cannot see the way ahead. I recall a chorus that I learned that comforts my heart. In every trial, I know the Lord will make a way for me. You know the chorus? I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I look to him in prayer, Darkest night will turn to day. I know the Lord will make a way for me. Was it easy? Imagine what was going on in the father's mind. And you see here the death of Abraham's devotion to his God. You see here our Lord's unwavering devotion towards the mission that he had been sent to accomplish for our redemption. This was what Jesus was doing, obeying the Father's will. And Jesus, in his omniscience, he's all-knowing. He knew what he would be going through, and he foretold it to his disciples to prepare their hearts. Verse 18, it says, "And the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him." The Son of Man is the term that Jesus used to describe himself, that journey that he was to embark upon. He was emphasizing his humanness, his humanity. And it tells us about his humiliation to come. He is one who possesses a human body, and therefore he is able to experience physical pain and emotional anguish. He knows what you and I are going through. Jesus shall be betrayed, handed over to the chief priest. Who are these? These are the aristocracy of the priesthood, handed down from father to son throughout the generations, from the time of Aaron. And the scribes, who are these? Well, these are the lawyers, these are the doctors of the Jewish law, and they would form the Sanhedrin, and they would be the one to condemn Jesus to death. But Jesus said, and for the first time, he would reveal what he's going to go through. They would not have the power to exact his life. And Jesus predicted, for the first time, the manner of his suffering. He tells them that he would be delivered to the pagan Roman Gentiles to be murdered. Jesus predicted how he would be mocked, how he would be utterly humiliated. They would spit on him. They would scourge him. They would force him to carry the cross. The scourging was done with a piece of leather, and at the end of it, broken bones and matter. And they would be used to whip and tear the body. And oftentimes, even the organs are exposed. What was the purpose? So that the person afflicted would bleed. There would be great loss of blood, and this would hasten his death. In fact, the Jews could not imagine a crucified Messiah. It was a picture of defeat, of devastation, of torture of the worst kind. During our Good Friday message, when we remembered our Lord's death, we were mentioning and analyzing Jewish thinking. And a modern equivalent would be the Jewish Holocaust. You remember during the Second World War, 6 million Jews were gassed to death. And those who have the opportunity to visit the concentration camps today, example in Poland, you'll be given a picture of the grotesque cruelty in which this murderous act was done. And so for Jesus, their Messiah, to be crucified is a totally preposterous idea. How could God allow his son to die in that way? Crucifixion was a method of executing criminals. The worst criminals against the state will be dealt with in that way. How could Messiah end up in such a sorry state? And you mean if we believe that his death on the cross, his bleeding, would wash away our sins, then we will be saved? Well, this is the truth of the gospel that we are giving to you. A most unfathomable gospel. Jesus, on the first day when he was born, on that first Christmas in Bethlehem, he was prepared for that journey. The shadow of the cross hung over him from the time he was born. And you see here that Jesus' prediction of his sacrifice is not a new thought. But right in the beginning of time, when Adam fell, in Genesis 3:15, the Lord said that Satan would bruise his heel. God was working out his redemption plan, and this is the fulfillment of it. In Isaiah, in chapter 53, spoke of the suffering Messiah. How could Israel not see the truth? Isaiah 53 says, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteem him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the good news. The Father has sent his Son and given him and has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. A most incomprehensible truth of God's redemption plan for sinful, fallen men. Our finite mind cannot comprehend or think of such a love. And so when Jesus was hung on the cross, it was 3 p.m. when he gave up the ghost, when he said, "It is finished." And before that, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Was it a cry of hopelessness when he was upon the cross? It was not. It was a prayer of faith, love, and obedience to the Father, just like Isaac, who acceded to his father. You remember Isaac? He did not run away. He followed the father. He knew. He didn't see any other sacrifice. This was Isaac. And this is the Savior. In his deepest agony and humiliation, he did not waver. What did he do? Well, he prayed, "My God, my God." With a double effort, he drew near to the Father to ask him for the strength to be able to do this, accomplishing the will of God. The mother of a 9-year-old boy named Marcus received a phone call in the middle of the afternoon. It was the teacher from her son's school. "Mrs. Tan, something unusual happened today in your son's primary 3 class. Your son did something that surprised me so much that I thought you should know immediately." This was a true story. I've changed the names. The mother began to grow worried. The doctor or the teacher continued. He says, "Nothing like this has happened in all my years of teaching. This morning, I was teaching a son a lesson on creative writing. And I always do that. I tell the story of the ant and the grasshopper. The ant works hard all summer and stores up plenty of food. But the grasshopper plays all summer and does no work. And then winter comes. The grasshopper begins to starve because he has no food. And so he begins to beg, 'Please, Mr. Ant, you have so much food. Let me have some to eat.' And then I said, 'Boys and girls, your job is to write the ending of the story.' And the teacher told the mother, 'Your son, Marcus, raised his hand. He said, "Teacher, may I draw a picture?" And the reply from the teacher was this, "Well, yes, Marcus, if you like, you may draw a picture. But first, you must write the ending to the story." As in all the years past, the teacher said to the mother, most of the students said to the ant that the ant shared his food through the summer, and both the ant and the grasshopper lived. A few children wrote, 'No, Mr. Grasshopper, you should have worked in the summer. Now I have enough food for myself.' So the ant lived and the grasshopper died. But your son," the teacher said, "ended the story in a different way from any other child ever. He wrote, 'So the ant gave all of his food to the grasshopper. The grasshopper lived through the winter, but the ant died.'" And the picture at the bottom of the page, Marcus had it drawn, 3 crosses. And he wrote these words from 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Jesus set for us an example. Jesus was such a friend. He denied himself. He carried the cross. And by an unfathomable sacrifice, obeying the Father's will, went to the cross. We are the beneficiaries of his sacrifice. He said to his disciples, "If ye are my friends, keep my commandments." May we propagate that love and preach his sacrifice. This is the first thought. And the second, unsearchable riches, verses 19b. And the third day, he shall rise again. The sacrificial death of Jesus is not the end of the story. For if Jesus had died and remained dead, we have no message for you. But the truth is that on the third day after he died, Jesus rose again from the dead. He shall be resurrected, or he was resurrected from the dead to live forevermore by his rising from the dead. Death was conquered. The price for human sin was paid. The wrath of God, his judgment of condemnation in hell was averted on account of Jesus' sacrifice. That's why the Apostle Paul, who himself saw the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, he was persecuting Christians, and the Lord had to arrest him by a bright light to be able to see the true gospel. He wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 years later. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this gospel is only good for now, then it is not a good gospel. Not that good news. But now, Paul says, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." The Apostle Paul, burned out after he met and saw his Savior, he understood the unsearchable riches of the resurrection power. How when Christ rose from the dead, he broke the bondage of sin for each one of us who would trust in his work. We would be freed from the bondage of sin. We have the power to choose not to sin. Our life will not be anymore in the misery of sin. The unsearchable riches of God that is accomplished by his resurrection. And so Jesus, when he foretold what was to take place, we want us to understand from this simple facts, this simple event that took place in history, is accomplishing a divine work. Jesus did an act of kindness toward us by his sacrifice, that we might enjoy the riches of sins forgiven and enjoy the beauty of holiness and a life of blessed communion with God, filled with peace and joy and assurance in the heart of a coming eternity of blessing and reward in heaven. No more fear of hell and death. Death may come any time to any Christian. we know absent in the body is present with the Lord. Sin no longer torments us. God wants us to know when Jesus said it is finished, the redemption work is completed, He has given us a new life. He showers us with all spiritual blessings for our enjoyment. Paul testified in Romans 8:32. He says, He that spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If you have become a child of God, you have access to the Father and all resources is for you. You approach Him at the throne of grace, a prayer away through the merits of His Son. What great riches God has placed in your hands by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any need, you have just to ask the Father, and He, as a true Father, would surely give all things for you to enjoy. When Abraham was called at the age of 75 to uproot himself from the city of Ur, that is modern-day Iraq, to go to Canaan, that is modern-day Israel, God said to him, He would bless them that bless Him and curse them that curse Him, and that His descendants would be like the stars in heaven, like the sands in the seashore. He had to wait 25 years before he received the promise. Imagine you obeyed the voice of God and you walked according to the will of God and you come to this promised land and there's nothing there, almost barrenness. And the Lord said to him that I will give you a son, and yet the son did not come. He had to wait. He had to wait. He had to wait. 25 years. The Lord had His plan and His time. And Abraham accomplished the will of God when God opened Sarah's womb. And look at the accomplishment of Abraham's life. As you think of the daily toil that he was going through in Canaan, and then you read the first verse in the first chapter of the New Testament, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This week, we studied the death of Abraham. In Genesis 24, we pay tribute to him that he was indeed a man of faith, lived up to 175 years old. And the book of Hebrews, in the hall of faith, the Lord accorded to him the biggest space when the Lord wrote concerning this man's faith, how he enjoyed the riches of God by his obedience to him. The Lord says, and these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. And they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have an opportunity to have returned. Abraham had every opportunity to turn back and go back to city life. Why should he be living in tents for the rest of his life and perish in a little cave in Hebron? He did not return. And the book of Hebrews says he sought a better country, that is, an heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Abraham walked with God and daily looked for the riches of his inheritance in heaven. Did Abraham possess true riches in his earthly sojourn? Of course he did. God was his inheritance. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Was it a big sacrifice for Abraham to uproot himself to follow God? Indeed, in all human terms, humanly speaking, Abraham paid the price. As it were, he languished in Canaan, waiting all his life for God's will to be fulfilled in his son Isaac. He had a hand in finding Isaac's wife, Rebekah, before he died. Abraham lived a rich life of unsearchable riches, looking to Christ. Most significantly, he was the father of Israel to bring forth the Messiah. And our Lord himself said this of Abraham in John 8:56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." The Lord wants us to see the great riches of that journey with God. It will be fraught with trials, not an easy way. You will be tested to the limit, but you also know, he also wants you to know, that his grace is sufficient for you. He would not give you anything that you cannot handle, that is beyond your strength. He would be with you. The way of the cross, an unfathomable sacrifice. And God wants us to walk that way, following in his footsteps, to be not conformed to this world. You see, Abraham did not go to Sodom, right? He stayed in the plain. He kept himself pure. Did God not provide for him? God provided for him. Abraham was a rich man. You remember, he spoke with the Philistine king, Abimelech, face to face. He had that kind of stature. God endowed him. God was with him. Was he any loser in walking with God, in obeying God? None at all. God took care of all his needs. Whatever that Abraham would need, the Lord provided for him. And he accomplished the Father's will. The Lord has a work for you too. In these last days before he would return, in the coming camp, we would be speaking about our blessed hope. What is the future for us? And what are we to do now in the light of eternity, or in the light of that future? Abraham did his part. he's enjoying, or he will enjoy the rewards in eternity. What about us? The Lord wants us to know what a glorious future he has planned for us. And he has given us this life to accomplish his will. And he wants you to be in the center of his will, to do his bidding, to accomplish the plan of redemption that he had for all mankind. You are a part of it. We in the local church, established in the New Testament, has a part in this redemption plan. And God called us to indeed understand the great privilege that he has placed upon us to do his will. May we be willing to pay the price. We have been speaking the last two chapters about the rewards of discipleship, of following Christ. May we understand what great privilege that God has for us. And may we be willing to carry the cross. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank thee for thy word. May thou be merciful and gracious to help us to understand the great redemption plan that was accomplished through thy Son. How he had to go the way of the cross. And how we too are instructed to deny ourselves, to carry our cross, and to follow Jesus. O Lord, may thou help us to do thy will and receive thy reward. O Lord, help us to understand the great sacrifice which our Lord hath done to accomplish our redemption, and the unsearchable riches that is in store for all his children. O Lord, may thou help us to appropriate them through Christ Jesus. It is through his name that we pray. Amen.